Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That number translates to 888-275-4265. And again, we will go to your call shortly. Our contact information on the World Wide Web, equip.org, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. I want to say just a word about semantics. I was listening to the President of the United States speaking the other day about the need for the Washington Redskins to change their name. And I must say that I quite agree, but not because I like being lectured on political correctness by overzealous politicians or sportscasters, but for semantical considerations. In other words, this is not a matter of prejudice. It's a matter of semantics. To say, for example, that one of my best friends is a Redskin would be highly inappropriate today because language has evolved over time. And by the way, my good friend Jack Countryman, who published my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, is a Cherokee Indian, one of my very best friends. But again, language has evolved over time. And therefore, what was once denotative is now connotative. In other words, words take on the barnacles of time. To say something is a mere matter of semantics, therefore, can be a very dangerous thing. And that particularly true in an era of political correctness. David Howard, who was a former aide to District of Columbia Mayor Anthony Williams, well, he found out the hard way when he used the word niggardly to describe the difficulty of managing a miserly budget. Reaction was palpable. His choice of words led to a national debate over racial sensitivity and political correctness. In today's world, we do well to remember that racial semantics are ever-changing. At one time, the word Negro and colored were perfectly acceptable. Today, the preferred designations are black and people of color. Same-sex designations are likewise in a state of flux. Joe Court, who happens to be a gay and lesbian studies professor, says using the term homosexual today is offensive. It's kind of like using the N-word. The correct words, he says, are GLBT, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. The Christian church, of course, is not immune to such semantic warfare. Let Ezekiel mention the word rosh, and the imaginations of end-time sensationalists go wild. Just as niggardly sounds a lot like the N-word, rosh sounds enough like Russia to implicate Russia as the villain in sensationalistic end times scenarios. The facts, of course, say otherwise. Just as the word niggardly predates the N-word by more than a century, and of course is not semantically linked at all, so too the word Russia is not a derivation of Rosh. It's an 11th century Viking word. and as such should not be semantically linked to the Hebrew word rosh. As should be obvious at this point, there is, well, no just in, it's just a matter of semantics. Semantics not only has the potential to launch a war of words, but semantics has the power to implicate Russia in a war to end all wars. And not only so, but semantics continues to be the driving force behind some of the most prolific cults in modern history. This is one of the reasons that I think it is critical for all of us to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. And to that end, I put together a flip chart. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's given to you in memorable fashion. In other words, given to you in such a way that you can remember the information. What we're talking about is both an art and a science. It is a science in that rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply the rules, well, the better you get at it. Well, let's go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Robert in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Your ministry is a great benefit to me. I've been listening to you for a year now, and you've helped me tremendously. I have a couple of short questions that
sure.
You probably won't have a problem with. One, I understand, which is found in Luke, which where Jesus says that no man putting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Is that directed toward people who backslide?
Well, I think more particularly what Jesus Christ is doing in context is answering someone who says, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. So Jesus, in very clever prose, uses a play on words to press a point. In essence, what he is saying is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. This seems to be the case in that this is someone who is giving Christ an excuse for why he doesn't immediately want to follow him. And so Jesus uses this illustration of a plow. If you put your hand to the plow and you look to the left or the right, you're not paying attention to what you're doing, then you're going to create a crooked furrow. And this is the same thing which applies to believers, which is if you are truly an apprentice of Jesus Christ, then you're one who does what Jesus Christ does. If you want to be Christ-like, you have to imitate Christ. And that's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there are certain things that you have to do if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't look back. You're definitely going to create a swirly furrow. And if you look to the left or right, you're not going to make a straight line. So you have to keep your mind focused on the things above as opposed to being focused on the things below. That's the point that Jesus is making in response to someone who wants to postpone his commitment.
Okay, great. Thank you. And my other quick question was, in my own personal life, I was thinking just recently about joining a church as a Pentecostal church. And they are, they're like charismatic, I believe, which is in, you know, they still believe in the prophecies and the gift of tongues that they didn't cease at the close of the canon or whatever. They're still continuing. What is your view on that? I understand that from my understanding that Jesus gave the final revelation of God in the Bible. So as far as prophecies, end times goes and things like that, I don't believe there's anything that can be added to that. But some of the charismatics still believe, you know, there are tongues, there are prophecy, and I do believe in miracles, but sometimes, and I've read in your book also, that they will use this as a verification that you're born again. Not everybody does necessarily have to have the gift of tongues, do they?
Well, no, and this is a distinction between the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. Pentecostals believe that tongues are the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Charismatics believe that it may be a evidence. They're not dogmatic on that point. So there is a substantive difference between the two. But the real issue here is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. In other words, the issue of tongues, it may certainly be an important issue, but it should not be an acid test for orthodoxy. We stand together shoulder to shoulder on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. These are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood.
Right, and their doctrine is the same as the doctrine that you and CRI, I believe.
In most cases, I mean, there are Pentecostal churches that have become a platform, as it were, for the word of faith heresy, which is a very significant heresy, and that it prostitutes, I was talking about the meaning of words earlier, it prostitutes the meaning of the word faith. So in that system, faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So this is a very significant deviation from the biblical concept of faith, that faith is a channel of living trust between a person and their God, and as such, it is only as good as the object in whom it is placed.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Hank. Thank you for your time. God bless your ministry and your family. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Robert. Appreciate it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Whitney. Whitney is listening in South Haven, Mississippi. Hi, Whitney.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My privilege.
I was calling. I wanted to know if there's a biblical basis for the common, I guess, accepted belief that when people die and go to heaven, that we'll see them again one day? Will we be able to reconnect with our loved ones in heaven?
Well, absolutely. I mean, in eternity, we're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. We see through a glass darkly now, to use the biblical allusion in 1 Corinthians 13, then we will see as though we are seeing face to face. We'll see clearly. So again, we're not going to have less knowledge then, we're going to have more knowledge. So certainly we'll recognize our loved ones, but more than that, we'll have relationships with our loved ones. Now, those relationships will be different than the relationships we have on earth. For example, in heaven we'll be like the angels in the sense that we'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. So that does not mean that we won't have a relationship, but our relationship in heaven will exceed what we can conceive of in terms of the marriage relationship. So it'll be better by far. It'll be far more intimate in that it is not going to be animal-driven. It's going to be agape-driven. But yes, we'll be real physical beings in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ. And we will not only have an intimate personal relationship with the lover of our souls, but with those we loved in this life as well.
Well, I really appreciate your thoughts on that. Thank you very much for answering my question.
You got it. I wrote about that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You know, one of the things that all of us must take to heart is that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who will spend an eternity with the lover of their souls and those who will forever be separated from his goodness and his grace. Unless those words just roll over us, think about that for just a moment. Jesus says, do not be amazed, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. What's true of eternal life is likewise true of eternal condemnation. It is never ending. In other words, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ will live, as it were, in a different dimension, a dimension that no longer has any relevance to relationship with the Redeemer. In fact, Peter describes this in apocalyptic terms. They'll be, as it were, like brute beasts, he says. And what that means, in essence, is that the Imago Dei, the image of God in humanity, will be erased. And those, therefore, separated from God will no longer be able to do what they had been created to do, and that is to relate to God. That's what we're created for. On the other side of the spectrum, those who have a relationship eternally will have the Imago Dei, the image of God, fully and finally restored, and then we will do precisely what we were created to do. Coming to the station break, be right back in just a moment with more answers. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any other author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book called The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help us overcome a gap in funding caused by a significant drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your gift. And please request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org.
www.bibleandsermonbroadcast.org.
Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's rejoin our host, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man.
And let me just add a word to what Randy said about The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, in that for Tozer, salvation was more than a mere profession of faith that ensures us a relationship with God in the afterlife. It is the good news that the living Christ can be known and experienced in the present. As such, it is not only the imputation of the life of Christ, it is the impartation of his life in the present as well. I wrote a foreword to The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, which lays all of that out. Again, I'm very excited about the resource. It is available all this month for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Shirley. She's listening in Farmington, Utah. Hi, Shirley.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you, Hank. In one of your books that I have, you say that Mormons are not Christian. And I'm not Mormon, but are Mormons Christian, or are they a cult?
Well, you know, cults can be defined, surely, in different ways. They can be defined from a sociological perspective as well as being defined from a theological perspective. And so I certainly would not want to use the media-charged word cult from a sociological perspective to describe a Mormon. Many Mormons that I've known over the years and have had friendships with have great family relations, do tremendous things for the poor, and therefore the word cult from a sociological perspective simply does not apply. But from a theological perspective, it is a group of people that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict, as in this case, the essentials of the historic Christian faith, beginning with the nature of God. Now, Joseph Smith said he didn't come to reform the church, but to restore the church. In other words, the church had disappeared, and he now has a vision, and he is going to restore a church that's disappeared. And that restoration, from his perspective, is starting with a new view of the nature of God. For Joseph Smith, God was a mere man who became a God. And in his view, just as God is now, we too can become. This is completely antithetical to a biblical worldview in which the chasm between the Creator and created beings like humans can never be bridged. But not only so, Mormonism has a completely different view of Jesus Christ. In their view, Jesus Christ was conceived by Mother God as a spirit being long before he ever came to earth, and was conceived by sexual intercourse between Mary and the Father. So Jesus is completely different in that, just as he was a spirit child of Mother God and Father God in the heavenly, so too Lucifer was a spirit child of Father God and Mother God in the heavenlies, and for that matter, you and I are as well. And thus, in their view, Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers, and we are in that sense spirit children in the same sense that Christ is a spirit child. Now, this is very, very different from the Christian notion of Jesus Christ, who was the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Not only that, but if you look at the spires of Mormon temples, what do you find? Not crosses, but you find Moroni, an angel that they believe is an angel who, along with Mormon, his father, put the Book of Mormon in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics into the Hill Cumorah, and later on, Joseph Smith found it and translated. And every word is considered to be divine, given by the power and authority of God. Not just every word, but in their view, every letter. But the reality is the Book of Mormon is not a reliable authority. In our modern epoch, we have discovered that it is a fantastical book, the figment of a fertile imagination. It doesn't correspond to reality. Both anthropology and archaeology have undone the Book of Mormon. So they consider the Book of Mormon the correct, most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. We say, no, it is the Bible. And we can demonstrate that the Bible does correspond to reality. And as I just mentioned, the inverse is true with respect to the Book of Mormon.
Well, that helps me. But now I have another question for you. My family is Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not. I left the church many years ago. And my husband passed away, and my family a couple of years ago baptized my husband for the dead. It kind of made me sick, but is there anything to this? Do they have a second chance in heaven to accept the Mormon Church?
No, there's nothing to that whatsoever. It is appointed unto men once to die, and men is used in the generic sense. It is appointed for us once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the Bible has no sense of another chance after death. And the basic idea in Christianity is not that God throws up obstacles to our salvation. In other words, He did all that one could possibly imagine so that we could be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. And so it's never the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. God has given us the light of creation. He's given us the light of conscience, and if we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ. And this is essentially what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, that light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's, again, not a matter of not having enough light. It is those who choose to be apart from God that will be separated from His love and grace and glory for all eternity.
Uh-huh. Well, that answers my questions, and I was going to ask you about what our relationship would be with our loved ones in heaven, but you already answered that from the other lady.
Yes, yes.
And I have always, when my husband passed away, I have always prayed to God that I would have a relationship with Him in heaven when I get there, that would far exceed anything on this earth.
And that's exactly what we're promised, that our relationships will exceed anything that we can possibly imagine. C.S. Lewis had a rather humorous anecdote in this regard. He talked about a boy eating chocolates. And if you try to tell that boy eating chocolates that there was something greater that could exceed the eating of chocolates, he couldn't imagine that. Well, we know the sexual union, and we recognize that it far exceeds that. And so C.S. Lewis used that as an anecdote for saying that if we think about the best thing that we can think of, we're kind of like that boy eating chocolates. We can't fully comprehend what is going to exceed that in the new heavens and earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Well, that sure helps me. And you said something about you have a book that's called Afterlife.
Yes. Afterlife is my newest book. It's in bookstores everywhere. And, of course, you can get a copy through the Christian Research Institute as well.
What's the name of the book?
Afterlife.
And it's written by you?
Yes, Hank Hanegraaff.
I must get it.
Well, you can hang on and get it, or just go to a bookstore.
Thank you so much for your help.
You got it, Shirley. Thank you so much for your call as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Helen. She's listening in Madera, California. Hi, Helen.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, I try to catch you when I can, and most of the time I'm in my car traveling when I hear you. But anyway, I wanted to find out, there's been a few Christians that have indicated to me that Paul was gay or homosexual or whatever you want to call it nowadays. Is that biblical, or where is that found in the Bible, if that's true?
Well, it's not found in the Bible at all. In fact, this is simply the conjecture of people, but it goes contra the evidence. There's nothing we know about the historical Paul that would suggest that he was a homosexual. In fact, if you look at what he wrote about homosexuality, you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that this was not a lifestyle that he partook in any sense whatsoever. Are you still there? Oh, whoops, lost my color. Yeah, you can read about that in various different places, including Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that God, speaking about those who are involved in homosexuality, exchanged natural desires for unnatural desires. And then he says God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And I would also add to those comments that it's important to recognize that when you say someone is a homosexual, you are using that word as an identity, and that is simply mistaken. It is not an identity, it is a practice. And to say it is an identity is simply deflective. God does not create our biology in such a way that it conflicts with our psychology. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Charlotte, New York, New York, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Charlotte. Charlotte, are you there? I guess Charlotte is not there. We are getting very close to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the Christian Research Journal? It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can get your copy of the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org. And right now we have a special offer code that you can enter. It's FALL. Use the special offer code FALL and receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free and six more issues for only $34.50. In other words, a reduced price for the other issues as well. Again, go online at equip.org and enter the offer code FALL. Subscribe today. Again, it is a Christian magazine that no Christian home should be without. We'll be right back with more answers.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gary, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Gary.
Hello, Hank. I enjoy your broadcast. I've been listening for, 6 months now, off and on when I can. My question has to do with demons and chakras and the massage therapy process. And some churches I've been to tend to talk about demons of this and demons of that. And years ago, when persons or pastors would discuss the topic, they would say a person could become demon-possessed by going through a process where they open themselves up to, you know, other philosophies or something like a massage or hypnosis, another whole category of things. So my question has to do with, do demons actually exist today, in present day, or was that something that was referred to in the Bible times?
No, demons exist. They don't cease to exist. They're creations of God that will exist for all eternity. And in fact, the Bible makes clear that they will exist for all eternity. Now, demons are fallen angels, so angels will exist in the presence of God, whereas demons will be separated from the presence of God. In other words, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire as delineated in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, even the devil is thrown in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And the lake of fire, of course, is a metaphor which communicates the horrors of eternal separation from the love and grace and goodness of God, just as other metaphors in Scripture communicate that. Another one that comes to mind is blackest darkness forever. All of them intended to communicate the horror of that separation.
Okay. I understand that much of it. Now, as far as demons today, and are they all pretty much the same characteristics, the same, are there demons of?
Well, they're non-physical, and therefore they can tempt you, but they can't hit you, they can't bite you, they can't cause you to levitate, but they can, as it were, sit on your shoulder, and again, I'm using figurative language, and they can whisper into your ear. Now, the whisper cannot be heard by the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. Now, how that works, we don't know. I can't even explain to you how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. We don't know that in an age of scientific enlightenment. But that they do is incontrovertible, and the same thing is true with respect to spiritual warfare. And therefore, what we're told is not some kind of magic formula, but rather to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And I actually wrote a book to that effect. It's titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And it actually goes through Paul's instructions in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20.
Okay, well, just to follow up, this is my concern is about another person who, through the process of seeking physical help through a therapist, has run across one that teaches that what they're doing is moving chakras or affecting chakras in a person's body.
Yeah.
And to me, I don't think that exists.
Well, it doesn't exist. It's something that's very popular in present-day Western societies. Actually, Swami Muktananda, popularizer of Kundalini Yoga, which is a method by which divine energy, which is thought to reside as a coiled serpent at the base of the spine, is aroused, and then it ascends through six different chakras and aims for union with the Hindu deity Shiva in a seventh center allegedly located on the crown of the head. Now, all of that is certainly mythology. It has no correspondence to reality. So there isn't a coiled serpent, there isn't seven chakras, and we can't align our energy force with the universal energy force because, again, this doesn't correspond to reality. So it is a mythology imported from the East, very popular today in the West. And so I think you can certainly divorce that from the massage therapy itself, if that massage therapy is actually efficacious in terms of whatever the particular malady is from a physical standpoint.
Okay. Do you have a book specifically covering this whole range of ideas? Again, I think you mentioned one, but...
Well, I mean, I deal with Hinduism and yoga practices and all these kinds of things and the very things that I just mentioned to you in several entries in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But we've also dealt with it in journal articles. If you hang on, we can either let you know where you can find them on the World Wide Web at equip.org or just get a copy to you.
I've begun looking at that and have actually gotten a couple of downloads of ebooks. From a couple of your books, and
good, wonderful.
The Bible Answer Book is one of those, as well. I guess my concern is a person that's looking into that, looking for answers, has turned away from every aspect of what I think is the right answer, looking in every other direction but the right answer, right direction. Is there any danger further for that person than just following the wrong trail?
Well, there's always a danger because ideas have consequences. So this is one of the things that people so often fail to recognize. It's not no harm, no foul. Ideas have consequences. And if you put your faith in something that is harmful, harm will come to you. But that doesn't mean that we have to add to the story mythology, such as, you know, demons of nicotine or demons of chakras or something like that. That's still mythology, but it doesn't mean that when you envelop yourself in a false religious worldview that it is not harmful. Of course it is.
Okay. Well, it's, like I said, it's a concern for someone else that I know, and my contribution to their, you know, their life is probably just to pray for them. I don't feel like I can explain very well that what they're following is false and mythology, because they'll just reject what I'm saying.
Well, you know, that's right. I mean, you can pray the testimony of your love, the testimony of your life, and if God leads, the testimony of your lips as well. I mean, this is why we say we need to be equipped to take deviations and use them as opportunities for communicating truth.
Okay, well, I think I got my answer. Which I think I knew the answer myself to start with. I was just looking for a better explanation than I was able to come up with on my own. So thank you for your help.
You got it, Gary. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kathy. She's listening in Leavenworth, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. My question, well, I guess you already know what my question was, but I wanted from a biblical perspective. And I read the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. It seems to me that Christ will return at any time now.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, we know that Jesus will appear a second time. Now, when we say any time now, we simply don't know when he will return. We have to prepare as though his coming is a long way off, and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond, because we simply do not know when he is going to return, only that he will appear a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. The problem of sin and Satan will be forever resolved. The universe that groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, Romans chapter 8. And we ourselves, too, will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 15.
All right. Well, thanks for your time.
You got it, Kathy. Thank you so much for your call as well. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Sheila. She's listening in Gardner, North Carolina. Hi, Sheila.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
I had a question. Just wanted to get your views on a minister a friend had told me to listen to who seems to teach a lot about right believing and grace, and uses a lot of scripture. And I know he has been put in a camp with like prosperity and that kind of thing. Just wanted to get your views on Joseph Prince.
Well, he is a prosperity preacher, so he's correctly put into that camp. We actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Joseph Prince, because he is enormously popular now, not in the East alone, but also in the West, as television broadcasts circling the world. He's actually a Singaporean. I've been to Singapore several times and very familiar with his teachings and with his ministry. The substantive problem is not only word of faith teaching, but it is taking scripture out of context over and over again. It is a quite a horror to listen to him preach. If you're biblically astute, you recognize what he's doing, twisting passages and abusing them for his own purposes. But if you're not biblically literate, very often you can be sucked into the web of his false teachings. He also has an unbiblical view of grace, by the way, that leads him to reject the Christian practice of confessing sins, although we are told very clearly that we ought to confess our sins daily. And if we do, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Obviously, when we become believers, we're positionally declared righteous before God. But that does not mean that we should not confess our sins daily. Of course we should. I'm married to my wife, Kathy. And if I don't say sorry a couple of times during our tenure of marriage, that doesn't mean our marriage vows are broken, but it does end up breaking our relationship. And the same thing is true. Unconfessed sin does not break our union with God, but it certainly can break our communion with God or our relationship with God. And so we should confess our sins. But it's this kind of thing that is consistent in his ministry, so he's not a reliable television preacher.
Can I ask you about one more?
Well, we had to do it in 10 seconds because I'm almost out of time.
Okay, Joyce Myers.
Yeah, same thing. I've written about her in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you are hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in the number in the U.S. or Canada, you can call this number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265. Again, I'll be continuing answering your calls. Those who are hanging on, I'll get to you. Those who are calling in, I'll try to get to you as well. So you can start dialing this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. And again, that translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We certainly look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org.
The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.